We hear many, many things in our nation today about rights. Everybody has rights. And as I read some of these things, it grieves my heart. I'm burdened that in our nation, that workers should have to strike and join together and form labor unions just to get from their employers the things that the employers ought to be providing for them anyway. And my heart is encouraged from time to time as I read of a company that shows real concern for their employees, and to the point where they don't even have to have a labor union. And then I read also in our nation today a lot of publicity about women's rights. And I'm grieved as I read that it should be necessary for women to have to join together and cooperate to try to get rights, when actually there ought to be the concern on the part of husbands or employers or whatever it is to make sure that they receive all those things that they ought to have, that they are treated the way they ought to be treated. And I was encouraged as I read in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 21, that God talks about women's rights. And we're going to notice this in verses 7 through 11 of Exodus chapter 21. You remember in the first part of this chapter 21, we studied about the Hebrew servant, the one who had become a slave for one reason or another, about the manservant and the way that he should be treated and the conditions of his freedom. And here in verses 7 through 11, we read of the woman servant. Exodus 21:7, "And if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money." Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would minister to our hearts tonight from this portion of Scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, and especially as we compare it with the portion of last week, we come to the realization that women are different. Now, husbands often ignore this. Somehow or other, men tend to think that women ought to think the way they do. And when women don't think the way they do, they are puzzled and wonder why, what's the matter with them, why aren't they thinking straight? Well, it isn't that they aren't thinking straight. It isn't that they're thinking wrongly, it's just that they're thinking differently. And men and women do not think the same way. And you can put the same facts in, and you can get totally different conclusions out. And God intended it that way. Men and women are different. And here in this portion, we read, first of all, the judgments regarding the Hebrew manservant. And God doesn't then say, now this situation is totally the same for a maidservant, because after all, men and women are the same. Men and women are equal. And so we can just say ditto. Same thing we said regarding the manservant, we can say regarding the maidservant. But that's not what we read. We read very specifically that if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. there is a very specific difference. And so this whole idea of unisex is not biblical. Men and women are not the same. They are very different, and God treats them very differently. Now, in many ways, we realize that men and women are different. I remember after we had, I don't remember if it was one child or two children, that the comment I received, if you want another one, you can have the next one. I immediately realized that that was going to be a difficult task. She didn't really mean that. Just that she just thought that it might be nice for the husband to realize personally some of the implications of those many months of childbearing. And we realized during those times that men and women are different. And we recognize that here in this portion that God says the manservant and the maidservant are different. There are different rules. Now, they both have rights. God here in this portion spends just as much time giving us the instructions regarding the rights of the maidservant as he did in the previous verses, giving us the rights of the manservant. They both have rights, very specific and clear rights. But they're not the same. They're different. And so I believe in women's rights. But we must recognize that biblically they are not the same rights. They are important rights, but they are different because men and women are different. Now, in this portion, we also find that women have different responsibilities. If you remember when Moses was born, his mother tried to hide him for a while, and when that became difficult, she made a basket, and she made it waterproof, and she put the basket in the river in obedience to the king, who said all the babies, all the Hebrew babies, must be put into the river. And so she put them in the river, but she put them in a basket. He didn't say, don't put them in a basket. She put them in the river in a basket, and the baby was found by the daughter of Pharaoh. And Moses' sister was there and said, you want me to find a Hebrew nurse for the baby? Now, this was very important. See, they didn't have bottles and formula in those days. If you had a baby, you had to have a nurse. And if the mother wasn't able to nurse, they had to find someone who was nursing and would be able to add on another baby. And so it was very important that they have a nursemaid, someone that could feed that baby. And as a new baby enters into the home, unless for some reason it's necessary or desirable to go the bottle route, the father all of a sudden realizes that he is very helpless at times. And there's just no way he's going to quiet that baby because he cannot meet its needs. Because the mother has very specific God-given responsibilities. And God uses this, I believe, to encourage mothers to spend their first years with their babies, if at all possible. I believe that's the implication there. And here we see that the maidservant has very different responsibilities. Now, in this particular situation, this man who sells his daughter to be a maidservant has found himself in a difficult situation. We find this described in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. After the Israelites had returned to the promised land, there were abuses. And in the midst of this abuse, we get a picture of what it means, or what it meant in those days, for a Hebrew to sell his daughter as a maidservant. In Nehemiah chapter 5, there was a great outcry of the Jewish people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain for them that we may eat and live. In other words, there was difficulty in getting food. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. They were at the bottom financially. And there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards to try to be able to survive. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are brought into slavery already. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. We see that this is the situation that's referred to here in Exodus chapter 21, a situation where a man is at his extremities. He doesn't know what more to do. He has no money. And he comes to the place then where he needs funds. He has a daughter, but she's not marriageable age as yet. If she were marriageable age, then he could find a husband for her, and the husband then would give the father the marriage price, and this would at least help the family temporarily, as he would marry off the daughter and receive some funds then for continuing to support the rest of the family. But the problem is, his daughter isn't of marriageable age, and so what is he going to do? And so in that kind of a situation, he would sell off the daughter prematurely. Although she was not yet marriageable age, she would go into the home of this man, and she would work as a servant girl in the home until she came to the age where she could become his wife. And during that time, it was a beautiful apprenticeship, because she would learn in that home, probably from his mother and grandmother and the other women of the house. She would learn how to cook and how to keep the house, and how to become a good wife for her husband to be. And so it was kind of like the situation of the young man, or that would be sold for like an internship and learn a trade. The young woman here would be sold like for an internship. But the whole point was that it was preparation for marriage, and the intention was that she would then become his wife. And so during that time, she would learn how to manage the home and work during that time with a successful mother-in-law to grandmother-in-law in all of the necessary preparations for that. Just as in the previous section, the manservant would be trained to provide a home, here the maidservant would be trained to manage that home. The young man would work with a successful man to see how it's done. How do you properly provide for a home for your family? And the women would learn how to properly manage a home for their family. And so we find that the women had very specific responsibilities. Thirdly, we see in this portion that women have very specific and different rights as well. And beginning then in verse 8, we find that she has some very specific rights. She was brought into that home with a promise of marriage. The idea wasn't, as the heathen, that she was brought in to become his property, that he could do whatever he wanted to with. And if she didn't please him, that he could sell her off to some heathen as a permanent slave. God says, no, that's not the issue. This is not really slavery. This is preparation for marriage. And he has no right to do that to her. And she anticipated marriage with a believer. And it says, if she does not please him, then he shall let her be redeemed. If at that time her father is able to redeem her, fine. Or otherwise, he is to find some other Hebrew man who will redeem her and continue on this contract of preparing her for marriage, or if she has arrived at that time, that he would take her in marriage. And so this man had that responsibility. She had the right not to be sold. She had the right that he then find her a husband that would then take her to be his wife. And he shall have no right to sell her to a foreign nation, nor shall he have a right not then to find an appropriate wife for her, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. He said he would make her his wife. He decided not to do that. He has to treat her properly. He has to give her her rights. Then we find that if he had betrothed her to his son, if in the process he betroths her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. He can't just say, well, okay, I bought her as a maidservant, I'm just going to give her to my wife as a maidservant, or without any dowry. It says, no, you have to consider her as your daughter. And if you give her to your son, you have to also give her then the dowry that a woman ought to have as she is given in marriage. She has the right to that. And he is then to treat her properly in all things. And if in verse 10, as was common in those days, men had more than one wife, if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And notice the words here. First of all, she has rights. And it is said here that it is her food. In other words, she has a right to that food. It is her clothing. She has a right to that. She has her marriage rights. God says she has those rights, and he is to give those rights to her. These are rights that are uniquely hers, and she is to be given those rights. These are very different from the rights of the manservant, but they are very specific rights, and they are hers, and she is to get them. Now, if he will not do these things, he says, I'm not going to hunt for another husband for her, or I'm not going to give her to my son. If he won't do any of these things, then he has to give her back to her father free of charge. No pay. He loses everything that he invested in her. He has to give her back free. She has that right. Regardless of the amount of time that she might have been with him, it isn't like the manservant after 6 years. Regardless of the amount of time, regardless of his other investments, he has to give her back free. If he's not willing to do those things and give her her normal rights, then he has to give her back to her father, that her father then might be sure that she gets what are her rights before God. And so we find here that women indeed have very specific rights. They are not equal rights. In other words, I don't believe that a woman has the right to be drafted into combat. I think that's a foolish and an abominable type of thing. Women's rights are not the same as men's rights. But that doesn't mean that they don't have rights, and that they are not very specific and clear rights, and that they, before God, are due those rights. They do have appropriate biblical rights. And we find those in various parts of the Scripture. We find, for example, in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. You know, God commanded that. In other words, the wife has the right to the love of her husband. That's a right. You know, she shouldn't have to go on strike to get it. She shouldn't have to form a national organization to demand it. That's a right. She has the right to be respected by her children. That's a right that she has. And her husband ought to make sure that that right is observed and that her children do respect her. And if the children do not respect the mother, it's the husband's responsibility to see to it that they do. That is her right. And for women who are not married, they have the right to be dealt with fairly for their services or employment or whatever it is. Certainly, we could find abundance of scriptures that we are to be just in all of our treatment of one another. And so these are certainly very specific rights. They have the right not to be taken advantage of, and certainly that comes out in this portion. If we don't read anything else here, we find that a man has absolutely no right to take advantage of a woman in anything. She has her food. She has her clothing. She has her marriage rights. All of these things that are listed here are very specific rights that women have. And it impressed me as I read this portion through. how within the customs of the day, God went through very specifically and nailed down all the loopholes. And we know what loopholes are, don't we? We hear a lot about tax loopholes. And the problem every time that Congress revises our tax system is there are always those people out there who immediately scrutinize it for all the new loopholes. In other words, how we can get away with not paying what we ought to pay, because the way this new tax bill was stated allows for things that were not intended. And so they find the loopholes, and then Congress has to revise that one to get rid of the loopholes, and in the revision they make new loopholes. We hope not intentionally. But we know what loopholes are. And certainly in denying other people their rights, men look for the loopholes, how you can get around this. And it was exciting to me to see how God so carefully here nailed down, closed up all the loopholes, because God is concerned that women receive all of their rights, their God-given rights, and not have to struggle and strive to try to get that which God says they ought to be given out of loving concern and just behavior. And they ought to be given those rights. And so here in the book of Exodus, we see that God nails down the loopholes by which men would try to take advantage of a woman and use her for his own selfish purposes. And so we have the negative side here in Exodus. God closes the loopholes. And then we have the positive side, for example, in Ephesians, where God shows the positive side and shows how Christ's love for his church is an example, not only of how a man ought to love his wife, but how men ought to treat women. So there you have the positive example, that a man should be concerned that not only his wife, but that all women be treated with respect and consideration. And so Christ indeed transforms all relationships. And God says not only women are not to be denied their rights, but he says that in Christ, men and women are one in Christ. Not that they have the same rights. They're one in that they both have God-given rights. And in Christ, our desire ought to be not merely give them the rights, but to make sure that they realize that they are loved, honored, respected, protected, and cared for. And so Christ transforms all relationships, right from the negative of Exodus, to make sure that the loopholes are closed, to the positive of Ephesians, to make sure that the spirit of the man is that his concern is that the woman be treated in a godly way. Father, we thank you that you give us in your word careful instruction, that as we come to know you through faith in Christ and walk in your commandments, that it will be evident to all around that we serve a wonderful God. And you told Israel that that's what the nations around should be saying. What a wonderful God these people have, as we see the concern that they have for each other. And so we pray that you'd help us in that, and especially here in this area that we've studied this evening, that by your grace, it would be evident that we are Christians by the way that we are concerned about the rights of others. We trust you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.